Well, I think we're ready to rock and roll. People got enough room there. You can breathe. Yep, fantastic. I can see some nods of the head. We're going to be talking about evangelism. And I guess one of the things I want to try to propose and try to help you to think through is actually more than just how you can use the two events, the two big youth events of Rice for evangelism. And actually, how do you think through evangelism within your youth ministry? How do you think through an evangelistic strategy? And where do the Rice events fit into that? And how can you use those and leverage those to be part of something bigger that's not just two special events per year, but it's a week-by-week thing? One of the things I've reflected on in the last year, just over a year ago, I became a father. My son's name is Samuel, and I show every... Did I say my father's name is Samuel? No, my son's name is Samuel. And here's a photo of my son. He's out crawling around outside. I show everyone this photo. It's unbelievable. I know why you're going, oh, because it is incredible. That's my son. If you couldn't see that up the back, come and I'll show you once we finish this session. But one of the things I've realised, having now been a father for a year, I talk about Sam to everyone. I pull out my phone and show a whole photo album. I'm like, yeah, hurry up. You're supposed to be buying a Big Mac. What are you doing showing me these photos of your son? I'm telling everyone about my son Samuel because my son Samuel is important to me. He's special to me. He's precious to me. And so one of my conclusions is that after having been a father for a year, is that we all share gospels. What do I mean by that? Because we often talk about, like, is evangelism just for the evangelist? Or is it for every Christian? I actually think the problem with that thinking is we're all actually evangelists of something or someone or some experience or some place. And so I'm an evangelist of my son. I love it. I love telling people the good news of Samuel because he is good news and he's a good gift from God. And I don't have a problem with telling the gospel of my son. And there's other gospels we tell also, though, isn't there? Like the things that are important to us, whether it's... Whether it's a movie that we've seen, we actually say, you must see Avatar with the goggles or whatever it might be. Or it might be we share the gospel of our favourite team who has performed well.
Parramatta!
You're on your own that one there. we share gospels. We talk about the stuff that matters to us. And so I'm convinced that... regardless of the Bible's commandments, if there are commandments on go out and evangelize, we all do evangelism of sorts. We all share gospels of sorts. And so I think when you're captivated by the gospel of Jesus, when you realize just how important it is, when you realize what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection to forgive us of our sin, to give us a hope for eternal life, to restore us into relationship with God, when you understand that, that is the best news. And if we're not evangelists of that news, there's something going wrong. Because that news is the best news. And if that doesn't excite us, if that doesn't cause us to go and talk to our neighbour, if that doesn't cause us to talk to our friend, if that doesn't cause us to talk to, as hard as it might be, our non-Christian family, there's something going wrong. There's something that we've failed to get about just how good the good news of Jesus is. And so as we think about preaching the good news... I think it's safe to assume that all of us in some way are capable of being part of preaching the good news of Jesus, evangelism. Yes, there are capital E evangelists who can stand in front of 20,000 people and preach the gospel. Yes, there are capital E evangelists who just every single person they meet on the street, in the bar, at school... Maybe they shouldn't be going to bars and schools at the same time. Anyway, they're an 18-year-old, and anyway, we can stop there. But, you know, capital E evangelists who are really gifted in evangelism. I'm not going to argue that everyone has to be that person, because I don't think everyone is that person. But we all preach gospels, we all share the good news of something, and so I'm convinced that all of us in some way need to be part of sharing the good news of Jesus. And so... as I said in there, we're going to look at, turn to Matthew chapter 28. I understand this morning you've been reflecting a bit on the greatest commandment, yeah? And I guess living that out. I think one of the ways that we live out the greatest commandment, to love God and to love others, is actually obedience to the Great Commission. You got that point? One of the ways that we live out the greatest commandments is that we obey the Great Commission. And so Matthew 28 is where the action is. Let me read it to you. Matthew 28, I'll start at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so we've got the Great Commission there. And I think sometimes we try to say, does this relate just to the 11 disciples, apostles who are standing before Jesus? Or does this actually relate to us as well? And how does that work? Of course, there's a specific reality of it being those people that are there in front of Jesus. But I think there's got to be a continuity of what's to go on, because Jesus is saying, "I will be with you till the end of the age." That's well and truly after the disciples' time on this earth happened. And what's one of the roles there to do? To teach everything that I've commanded you. And so there's this sense of a ongoing, that mission, that the great commission, continues and continues and continues until the very end of the age. This book here, I don't know if people have seen it. It's only come out in the last year. Anyone seen this, The Trellis and the Vine? Not many people. It's a very, very... I saw nods. There were some people who have seen it. Brilliant book. The Ministry Mind Shift That Changes Everything by Cole Marshall and Tony Payne. This book's all about making disciples. And so in reflecting upon the Great Commission, let me read to you a quote as they reflect upon the Great Commission. I'll pick it up. The commission is not fundamentally about mission out there, somewhere else, in another country. It's a commission that makes disciple making the normal agenda and priority of every church and every Christian disciple. You got that? I'll read that last little bit again. It's a commission that makes disciple making the normal agenda and priority of every church and every Christian disciple. And so what's it saying? It's saying that the commission to go and make disciples, the commission to preach the gospel, to evangelize, to build people up in Jesus, is not just something that happens overseas when we send people and money to go and preach to unreached peoples. We should do that, and we should keep doing that. But the idea here in Matthew 28 is that this whole agenda of disciples making disciples is the normal Christian life, is for every Christian disciple. Every Christian disciple is on about seeing other disciples come into the kingdom. It is on about seeing them taught to obey. It is on about continuing that work that began back then. And so what that book, The Trellis and the Vine, encourages you to think through in ministry is that all ministry is ultimately about disciples making disciples. And so the type of culture that you want to create within your youth ministry, within your church, within whatever Christian ministry you're involved in the future, is one where disciples make disciples. You want to create a culture where basically once you become a follower of Jesus, what are you on about then? You're on about helping other people to become followers of Jesus. And so there's kind of the two sides of making disciples. There's getting them and there's growing them. And so there's the evangelism and there's the discipleship. There's the bringing people in and building people up. And so what I want to encourage you to do is, in the ministries you're currently part of, and any ministries in the future, is how can you create a culture where everyone is on about discipleship making? Everyone is on about seeing disciples become disciple makers. And when you build that type of a culture, evangelism just happens. Encouragement just happens. Fellowship, discipleship, all those things just happen, because the culture is that ministry is not just the youth leader or the pastor or the preacher doing the ministry to other people. The culture is that we together as disciples of Jesus build one another up to make more disciples, to grow more disciples. And so I guess that's the first thing to say is the way that we live out the greatest commandment is by obeying the Great Commission. We keep making disciples. We keep teaching them to obey And we know that God himself will be with us till the very end of the age as we do this. Now, if you had to write a title at the top of your page there for what this seminar actually is, I'd call it Local Missionaries. The reason why I'd call it Local Missionaries is that the idea that I want to suggest to you now is, just like the Great Commission is not just something for the disciples back then, and it's not just something for us to think about overseas mission, but the idea of missionary work, the idea of preaching the gospel, is that we actually ought to think through, what does it look like to be local missionaries? I.e., yes, we keep sending people overseas, but we are on the exact same mission field in a sense. We live in a city where most people do not call on the name of Jesus as their Lord. Most people do not know that Jesus died for them, that Jesus was raised. Most people do not know that God loves them. Most people do not know that they need to repent and turn back to God before God's judgment comes upon them. And so we live in a city where maybe on the census data it might say up to 10% might be Christian. It's not. It's like 2 or 3% of Australians are Christian. That's not many people at all. And so we want to keep sending people overseas to preach the gospel, to go to unreached people groups, but we live amongst an unreached people group. And so I think one of the things that will help us to live in the society that we live in and the city that we live in is actually to think like a missionary, is to approach living in my suburb, going to my school, studying at my university, working in my workplace as if I were a missionary. Not as if you were a missionary, because you are a missionary. And so, having said all that, this is not to take away from people who actually go overseas and make an incredible sacrifice. We need to keep doing that. Sydney needs to keep sending missionaries out into all the world, but Sydney needs to keep sending missionaries into Sydney, amongst teenagers, amongst the many people who are lost and are dying. And so what I'll get you to do, just for the next maybe about a minute, have a think for a moment about, I've got two questions for you. The two questions are, how do you think a missionary prepares to go and preach Jesus overseas? Like, how do they prepare? What are the things what are the things that they think about as they go overseas? What are the things they want to observe? How are they going to go about managing their time? How are they going to go about managing their priorities? How does a missionary think? That's question one. Question two, how will that thinking help you in your local context? Got it? Question one, how does a missionary think? Question two, how will thinking like that help you now in this context as a local missionary? Literally about a minute to do that. So go. Two questions. Go. Maybe 2 minutes. 1 minute on each. Go. If you haven't started trying to apply that to here, start thinking about how to apply missionary thinking to the local context. Go. Twenty seconds. Okay, that's a question that requires a lot longer than 2 minutes to talk about. So it'd be a good question to keep playing with your leadership teams, with your friends, whoever. But what are some of the things you came up with? Give me both at the same time. So what are some of the things that missionaries do to think about being missionaries overseas, and how does that help us to think about being missionaries locally? Just fire them out. Go. Get a couple.
Culture.
Culture. Tell us the culture.
Missionaries need to know culture, the way they do things there.
Yep.
That's
good. And so people, when they go overseas, are students of culture. And so we actually need to study culture in our own context. And how do people think? How do they work? How do people relate? All those type of things. That's a good one. Very good one. Yeah. Couple more.
Support based. So it's spiritual, like who's praying for you? Who's commissioning you?
To get out there. And I mean, likewise for us. Well, yes, we're not going overseas, but even within our local community or where we are, we should be praying for one another as we go out as missionaries now.
Yeah, no, that's really good. That's really good, because that brings the mindset that we are together on mission. And so I've got a friend, and she deliberately went and studied in Armidale to help with the Christian work out there. And she recently sent around an email with how people could pray for her on that mission field. And so, is she a missionary? Well, she's not working with CMS going over the other side of the world, but yes, she's a missionary in a localish context. It's only a couple of hours away. It's hardly a great distance. But that prayer support and being deliberate in praying for each other, and praying as we send people out into the suburb down the road or into the school across the road. Really good one. Any more?
Being involved in things?
Yeah, yeah. Where'd that come from? Here? Yeah, yeah.
Not being static. So if you're at work for 5-10 years, you've got the same people, but getting out there and just exposing yourself to, I don't know, classes, hobbies, to be involved in those things, and also knowing like a 20-second testimony is very rarely.
That's good. So number one, being involved in things. Like, you're a missionary and you go over to Tanzania and you know no one. You've got to get out there to meet some people, and you've got to work out how you're going to know people. And that might be playing soccer in the local community. That might be a craft knitting club or whatever it might be. And so actually transporting that into our context here. How do you get out to where people are and get to know people and get involved with people? And what was the second one? I've just forgotten it. Quick testament. Brilliant. Be prepared to preach the gospel. Be prepared to preach the gospel, obviously. And we want to be able to preach the gospel for an hour or 2 hours, 3 hours. But it's such a good suggestion. Being ready for that 20-second conversation. And that may not be when they become a Christian. But, you know, a whole bunch of 20-second little lines here and there could actually have a significant impact. God could use those lines. God could use that engagement with those people. Really good. Any more?
I was saying, like, when you usually go over for, like, overseas mission, sometimes you'll know you'll have a limited time there, so you'll make the most of, you'll use the time, like, wisely while you're there, and you'll make most of every opportunity.
Mm.
So I guess the same thing applies when we're back home.
Yep.
I guess when you're evangelizing to your local community, you may have, like, the tendency to feel that there is a bit of time to play around with. Yeah, I guess it'd be a good thing if we made the most of everything.
Yeah, that's really good, isn't it? Making the most of every opportunity, making the most of the time that we've got. When you go, okay, I'm going over to this country for 3 years, that might be all you've got. Well, you bust your gut for all 3 years to make the most of every single opportunity. You might actually have 33 years in the suburb you currently live in. You might have another 66 years in the suburb you currently live in. Or you might die in 3 weeks. Who knows? Jesus might return. We've got to make the most of time. Now, I love that one. That was a really good one. There was one more over here. Yeah. Bye.
I guess not coming across as too strong, because, like, at times we can forget to try and understand them and understand where they're at in terms of understanding the gospel. So just asking them questions about, well, what do you think about this, instead of us telling them what we think about. Instead of telling them what we think. Get what they think.
That's good. There's two things I pick up in that. There's a sensitivity to engaging appropriately and as the scenario and the situation would seem fit. And there's also just a mode of evangelism. I think sometimes we think evangelism, I tell you everything, I tell you everything. But so much of evangelism is questioning. It's a really good book. You should read it. It's called Questioning Evangelism. And it's all about actually spending more time listening and probing and asking questions to actually find out where someone's at, find out what their worldview is, find out how I can actually get in with the gospel. What is the crunch point that they need to hear? And so, that, yeah, another really good couple of things. Look, we could talk about this for a while and it wouldn't be a waste of an afternoon to keep thinking about it and then praying about the things that we talk about. But we'll stop there for the moment. But let me encourage you to work out what a missionary mindset is. Meet missionaries. Go to CMS things and meet missionaries. When people come to your churches or link missionaries, find out what it means for them to be a missionary in country X, Y or Z, wherever it is, and start thinking, well, how could I apply that to living in Burwood or Croydon or Rooty Hill or wherever it might be that you live? I guess where we'll go now is as we think about being local missionaries, I guess there's three broad areas that I want to talk to you about what it will look like for you to think personally about being a local missionary, and for you to think for you to think about your ministry and those that are in your youth groups and those that you are leading, and how you can encourage them, model to them, and I guess have a good strategy for creating that culture of being a missionary. Because I guess the underlying principle here as we think about being local missionaries and as we think about evangelism is that it's not just that we put on these programs so that the youth in our groups will do evangelism. Like, we need to be people who are on about evangelism in our own life, with our own priorities, with the way we spend our time, with the relationships we're building, and all those type of things. And so one of the underlying principles is this isn't just about how do I help my teenagers, how do I help them to do the work of evangelism? No, 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 no. How do you have this as your mindset? How do you have this as your a culture that's prevalent in your life and the way that you operate as a local missionary? And so there's three areas that we'll talk about. The first area is called missional living. The first area is missional living. The second area is evangelistic strategy. And the third area that we'll talk about, what is the third area? Let's have a look. Is ongoing follow-up. So we've got the three areas: missional living, evangelistic strategy, and ongoing follow-up. And I think these are three ways that we can apply something of that thinking like a missionary into our local context. So the first one, missional living. I don't know if you've heard the word missional before. It's kind of a bit of a buzzword in the last few years amongst lots of churchy circle type of things. Whatever the definition is, let me give you my definition of what missional living is. To be living missionally is to understand the gospel in such a way that you live it out every day. You like that? It rhymed. How good is a definition that rhymes? Let me read it again. To understand the gospel in such a way that you will live it out every day. And so the idea behind missional living is that we live out the gospel every single day. Once you know Jesus, it changes everything. Once you've been saved by Jesus, you are being changed by Jesus. And you will keep living differently because of the gospel every single day. You will keep living differently from how your peers who aren't Christian are living. Your mindset, your attitude, everything will be different. And so to live missionally is every day you trust Jesus. Every day you live differently. Every day you wake up and preach the gospel to yourself. Every day you think through, how can I be living evangelism? And so not just there's an evangelistic event coming up with a few thousand young punks at Sydney Entertainment Centre. Let's do our evangelism on August 21. You know, like it's not that evangelism's all about events. That's the worst way to think about evangelism, is if it's all about events. Evangelism and being on mission is a way of life, as opposed to just an activity that you do. And so the missional life is the intentional life. The missional life is the one where you're deliberate in the way that you live amongst people who aren't Christian. One of the things in my home church, I remember a few years ago, I kind of got to this point where I think it was a real problem, and I still see it. And I'm guessing that lots of the churches, knowing lots of you guys and lots of the people who are part of Rice and lots of the churches you guys are from, I reckon this could be a problem for you too. And the problem is that we get so busy doing church stuff, doing administrative things, going to meetings, going to planning days. What a waste of a Saturday. How good is it outside? Sorry. Anyway, I just had to point that one out. But we get so busy doing these church things and all these events and all of these programs, and I have to go to this on this night. Monday night I'm at this group. Tuesday night I'm at this planning group. Wednesday night I'm at the rehearsal for such and such. Thursday night, every single night, every single morning, all the weekends. We don't take time out to actually live in our communities. Live amongst people who aren't part of those groups, who aren't part of those planning meetings, who aren't on the inside. And so I think what happened at my home church is that people got so busy doing ministry that they actually failed to have non-Christian friends to be able to minister to. And so there was kind of this deliberate shift in, okay, rather than doing five ministries and kind of spreading yourself really thinly, maybe cut it back to two and do those well and go and play indoor soccer and make some friends and hang out with those people and go to the pub afterwards with them. Or go and hang out with your school friends, or go and whatever it might be. Go and live in your community and be intentional in the relationships that you're building. I think that could well be an encouragement for many of you. I might get shot by the people organising rice because you're about to go and say, look, you know, I told you that I was going to commit to... I don't think I can. I need to live missionally. Sorry, Rice. Screw you. Whatever. We'll delete that bit on the recording. Let me give you... There's a dude, Jonathan Dodson. He's written a good little booklet on simplified missional living. And you can find it at theresurgence.com. Theresurgence.com. Let me give them to you. I'm not going to talk about them for long because I think we've been talking about this stuff for a bit. But here's a list of things that Jonathan Dodson, Simplified Missional Living from theresurgence.com, has just some ideas on how to be deliberate, intentional in the way that you live out the gospel every single day. Number one, eat with non-Christians. That's a really easy thing to do. You have like three meals a day. I more often than not have six meals a day. You use one of those meals a day if you work in the city. Have a meal a week with someone you work with. If you're at uni, have a meal a week with someone you're at uni with. Be deliberate in, you've got to sit down to eat a meal anyway. Hey, come along with me and eat it with me. My favourite thing at the moment is sushi. So if you want to give me some sushi, I'd love to eat some sushi. I'm seriously obsessed by sushi lately. You know on Facebook and Twitter how people will say like... got out of bed. I'm like, I don't care if you just got out of bed. Or, I'm having breakfast. I don't care if you're having breakfast. The last few weeks, I've done tweets and Facebook updates that have gone, eating sushi now. And like, people must care about that because sushi is incredible. Anyway, eat with non-Christians. Number two is walk, don't drive. And so what's the idea there is actually, if there's a 5-minute drive, rather than driving it, well, take the 15, 20 minutes to walk it and know your area. Think about safety. Think about what's wise and the time of night and all those type of things. But walk. Don't drive. It's probably also a good greeny type of thing. Number three, be a regular. What does that mean? Go to the same supermarket. Go to the same cafe. Go to the same bookshop. Go to the same places. Get to know people in your area. That's a really simple one. Number four, hobby with non-Christians. How stupid is this? On the Central Coast where I'm from, there is a church soccer league. How dumb is that? Hey, Christians, let's all form Christian teams and play against other Christians. The funny thing with that league is that there's lots of non-Christians in it, so it is actually a bit of a mission field. But often what we'll do is we'll get together with friends from church and make a basketball team. We'll get together with friends from church and make a netball team or whatever it might be. No, do your hobbies with non-Christians. Go do those things with people of the world. Maybe a good way to do it is, let's say you've got a soccer team. How many people in a soccer team? 11. Let's say you've got a squad of 16. Let's say you've got 16 soccer players in your church. Rather than forming a team, I don't know, split up into 2, 3, or 4 and go hop in other teams. So you've kind of got the Christian brotherhood thing there, the person to support you and encourage you, but you're actually living amongst people. You're going out after training and grabbing a drink or whatever it might be. You're hobbying with non-Christians. Whatever I'm up to. Number five, talk to your co-workers. Talk to your co-workers. If you're in IT, you might need to get out of that because they don't really talk to each other, MSN or whatever it is. I don't know what number I'm up to because these don't have numbers, but the next one, volunteer with non-profits. There's a really cool thing that I've seen in some American churches. Rather than setting up their own charity type things, they actually go, what stuff's happening in my city and how can we go and be part of that as the church? I like that. That's a cool thing. Going and being part of charitable things, non-profit organizations, without actually having to be the person running it is a really cool thing. Number 73, participate in city events, whether that's things like City to Serve, whether that's things in your community, whatever it is. Number 110, serve your neighbours, mow their lawn, whatever it might be. Be a blessing to the people that are around you. There's a whole bunch of ways that you can be intentional as you live out the gospel each day. We won't stop to do this, but one really cool thing to do today, sometime today, before you go to bed, is actually just sit down and think about your timetable. Open your iCalendar, open your diary if you still use those paper things, and look at what your current weeks are looking like and work out, well, how can I be intentional with what my timetable currently looks like? And how can I maybe even change my timetable a bit to be deliberate and intentional, living out the gospel every single day and making the most of opportunities? So make sure you do that before you go to bed. That'd be a really good thing to do. There's number one. Number one is, how do we do this local missionary thing? Well, we live like it. We live missionally. Number two is evangelistic strategy. When someone goes overseas to be a missionary, they may not know exactly what they're doing when they first go there, but after a while, they'll kind of start to work out what their strategy is. They'll work out how they're going to engage. They're going to work out how they're going to try to reach people. They're going to work out the things that work and the things that don't work in that culture. They're going to work out the things that they're not going to compromise because of what the Bible says about how to preach the gospel or whatever it might be. And so I'm going to propose to you, this is a five-pronged evangelistic strategy that I've had in a youth group that I've been part of before. And it's worthwhile taking note of. You don't have to copy it exactly what it is. But it could actually be a really good way of making evangelism part of the DNA of your youth ministry. Making evangelism the heartbeat of what's going on as you think about reaching the lost with the gospel. And so this is my five-pronged evangelistic strategy. It's incredible. It's not that good. No, it is incredible. It's brilliant. Write it down. Number one is friendship evangelism. Number one in your youth ministry strategy for evangelism, I think, should be friendship evangelism. I'm a pretty cool and hip dude and stuff. I could go to a high school and stand at the gate or go and run something in the school and go, hey, I'm cool and hip. Let me tell you about Jesus. And like, you know, I think I'm a creep, basically. The role of evangelism is not for you to do amongst your youth group members' peers. You'll have opportunities to contribute to that, but they're the ones that are sitting next to them in maths every day. They're the ones that are catching the bus every morning with them. They're the ones that are playing soccer with them. They're the ones that, whatever, they're the ones that are part of their lives. And so the number one thing that you need in your evangelistic strategy for your youth ministry is to encourage and equip the Christians in your group to be on about friendship evangelism. They need to know the gospel. And they need to know how to share the gospel. And so I think the thing is, I was talking to a friend who's a very good youth minister out in Western Sydney recently, and he's talking about that the kids in his group get the gospel, which is awesome. And the kids in his group know that their friends need to hear the gospel. And so they don't lack a want, they don't lack a desire for their friends to hear about Jesus. They're kind of just a little bit dumb because they're teenagers. And you kind of just need to tell them what to do or give them opportunities or put tools in their hands so they'll be equipped, so they'll be prepared, so they'll be ready to preach Jesus, so they'll be ready to share the gospel. And so what I'm going to do for the next minute or two is actually share a bunch of tools. These are all tools that I have personally used. These are all tools that I personally know. And these are all tools that I think that the more tools that you teach the teenagers in your group, the better equipped they're going to be when they have the opportunities to share Jesus. Does that make sense? Tools are a really cool thing. Tools don't save people. God saves people as his word goes out, as his spirit moves, as he draws people to himself, as he brings them from death to life. God is the one who saves people. But if we can put tools that will help teenagers understand the gospel in such a way that they can communicate it effectively, whether it's in that 20-second conversation, whether it's in 20 minutes sitting down over a milkshake and drawing a picture on a piece of paper, whatever it is, put tools in the hands of the teenagers in your group, and that is the key way, I think, of having friendship evangelism as number one in your strategy. So let me give you a couple of those tools. Jot them down. You can easily Google them if you want to find out any of these in greater detail. I've got them written down more. You quickly write down my email address, because if there's any stuff you want, I've got a whole bunch of these things that I can give you. That could be really helpful. My email address is dave@davemyers.com. Check the spelling in the booklet there, M-I-E-R-S, dave@davemyers.com. So if there's any of these things that could be useful for you, email me and let me know. Whoa, we can do that. We actually can. We're gonna cane through this. Number one, Jesus beads. People know the Jesus beads. They're green, black, red, white, yellow. This thing here is actually the Jesus beads colour. Made that over in Vanuatu with some little young punks 6 months ago. I haven't taken it off since. It's going to fall off soon. Anyway, that's the you know how the Jesus beads thing work? Hand up if you know the gospel colour thing. Put your hand up. Okay, the green is creation, the black is sin, the red is Jesus' death, the white is purified by the blood of Jesus, and the yellow is eternal life with him. Jesus beads. I reckon it's a really cool one. You can make bracelets, all those type of things. Another one is the Jesus bridge. You know the one where you've got us and God, and there's something that comes between us and God, sin, and Jesus dies to bring us back to God, that type of thing. That's a really cool tool to be able to draw down. So the Jesus beads, the Jesus bridge, something that I think I invented this. It's called the Jesus story. Well, I invented the name. Basically, it's a testimony. It's a way I actually deliberately train teenagers in sharing their testimony. I call it the Jesus story. And so what's the Jesus story all about? The Jesus story is all about how Jesus' story has impacted my story. And ultimately, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. So it's just a way of teaching how to give a testimony with not being so much about me, then I this, then I that, then I this, then I that, then I this, then I that, then I'm incredible. You should become a Christian too. Like it removes it away from just being about me. Yeah, it's got to be my story, but ultimately it's about Jesus and his story and how people can meet Jesus. So number one, Jesus beads. Number two, Jesus bridge. Number three, Jesus story. Number four, two ways to live. Do people know two ways to live? Whack your hand up. I want to see if you're awake. Okay, most of us know two ways to live. I think it's brilliant. That is, I think, the best tool I learnt personally. As an 18-year-old, I was on a beach mission type team, and we got told to learn this thing. And I don't think I could have told you what is the gospel prior to actually having learnt that tool. So it actually really helped me to know the gospel well. You all put your hands up. You all know that one. Use it. It's brilliant. Another one is called one-verse evangelism. I really like one-verse evangelism. One-verse evangelism is finding verses in the Bible that you can actually tell the gospel from in just one sentence. And you may actually share those with people. And I've done that. I've said, well, there's a verse in the Bible that says blah. Or I may not actually say that, but I might say, you do know that God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Do you know what I mean? Like you can actually have it undergirding your conversation without actually quoting it. So that's one verse evangelism. Basically, there's a whole bunch. Jesus beads, Jesus bridge, Jesus story, two ways to live, one verse evangelism, I think are all great tools. And the more tools you can put in their tool belt, the more apps you can give them to click on, and you know, the more things you can give teenagers, because some of those things they'll just go, wow, that one is brilliant, and they'll use that one. And other ones they'll go, no, that's the one. Or just having a broad understanding of the gospel and ways to deliver it is a really cool thing to do. Okay, so with evangelistic strategy, step number one is friendship evangelism. That's got to be the key to your evangelistic strategy, and putting tools in your young punk's hands will help them to do that. Number two in my evangelistic strategy is called Fridays Are Friendly. If you don't have a youth ministry on Friday, call it Wednesdays Are Friendly or Sundays Are Friendly or whatever it is. Basically, every week is a good week for a friend to come along to youth group. Doesn't mean every week there's going to be an evangelistic talk, but every week in my youth group, I want the gospel to be there. There won't be a response every single week. But the gospel isn't just the message that we preach to non-Christians. It actually ought to be the thing that Christians, we speak to each other every day and every week when we meet. And so when non-Christian teenagers come into your gatherings, well, they're going to hear the gospel in one way or another because it's regularly spoken and it's regularly there. Fantastic. Number three is bring a friend night. Do one of those a term. I reckon it's a good thing. Just an opportunity where you run the group the same. You might be, cut it back a little bit, do it a bit tighter, do it a bit better, whatever it might be. Do that once a term. Number four, some type of follow-up Bible study. YouthWorks, Youth Surge, Matthias Media all have some really cool follow-up Bible studies. One of the key with follow-up Bible studies is to strike while the iron's hot. And so if someone responds to the gospel, you actually want to get in touch with them quickly. You want to help to follow them up. You want to help to show them in a broken down type of way the gospel again. And number five, and I think this is number five for a reason, is major evangelistic programs. I think if your number one strategy for evangelism in your youth ministry is rice, man, you're nuts. You really are. Two days a year. Like, that can't be the main thing you're doing for evangelism. So you want to think through, how do we use those two things to actually feed back into everything else we're doing? And so you might structure your terms timetable around those things, and how can we lead into them the best? How can we get as many people there the best? And what are we going to do afterwards? Maybe we might have a five-week series on called Discovering Jesus, or some really simple type of thing that you run off the back of those major evangelistic events. There's my five-pronged thing. I'd love to talk about it more. I can't. So let me take you to... We're in the middle of three things. Number one, missional living. Number two, evangelistic strategy. Number three is ongoing follow-up. Remember where we started? This is where we'll end. We started in the Great Commission, and we want to be on about disciples making disciples. So what we want to do is we want to incorporate people who become Christian into that community and that fellowship of disciples, and we want to keep loving and keep caring, and we want them to join us in that mission of disciples making disciples. And so as I finish, I really want to encourage you, as you reflect upon the Great Commission, to think that that's not just something for 11 dudes 2,000 years ago. That's not just something for missionaries who are going overseas. That is something that is the reality for us as we think about being local missionaries. And so work hard at creating a culture in your group where you're always on about being a local missionary, where you're always on about proclaiming the gospel, where that's just part of your DNA of what you do and who you are. And I guess let me close with one verse. It's from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." I'm going to pray from that verse. We can have confidence, not in our strategies, not in how snazzy and sexy our programs are. We have confidence ultimately because God is powerful, and it's the gospel that saves. It's the gospel that changes. So I'm going to pray. If you agree at the end, give us a big amen. Our gracious God, we want to thank you for the last half hour or so as we've been able to reflect upon evangelism. And we pray that you'd help us to see that evangelism isn't just an event or an activity, but it's a way of life. And we pray that you'd help us as leaders in youth groups to live that way, to live missionally, to think like local missionaries. And we pray that you'd help us as we model that and as we live that to create cultures in our youth groups where we just love Jesus, we just love the gospel, and we want to be local missionaries together, disciples making disciples. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be confident not in ourselves and our strategies and our programs and our events, but confident ultimately because you are powerful and you are trustworthy and you work mightily as your gospel goes out and as your gospel brings salvation. And so we pray that you do that work in our ministries week by week. We pray it likewise in the events of Rice as well. And it's in Jesus' great name that we pray. Amen. Okay, I got about